This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Kings chapter 8 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
An 8-year-old once wrote this about his grandmother. A grandma is a lady who has no children of her own. So she likes other people's boys and girls. Grandmas don't have anything to do except be there. If they take us for walks, they slow down past pretty leaves and caterpillars. They never say, hurry up. Usually they are fat, but not too fat to tie shoes. They wear glasses, and sometimes they take their teeth out. They can answer questions like, why dogs hate cats? And why God isn't married. They don't talk like visitors do, which is hard to understand. When they read to us, they don't skip words or mind if it is the same story again. Everybody should try to have a grandma, especially if you don't have a TV, because grandmas are the only grown-ups who always have time. Isn't that great? I don't know about you, but that is the picture that comes to my mind when I think of a grandma. A lovable lady who enjoys life and who imparts wisdom and who loves to spend time with her grandkids. But this is not the picture of a grandma we have in 2 Kings chapter 11. Imagine a grandma mass murderer. Imagine a mean, cutthroat, violence-prone, power-mongering grandma. It's just hard to conceptualize, trust me. A grandma with no loyalty even to her own family. Her name is Athaliah. And she learned from the best. You remember her mother's name was Jezebel. And her father was King Ahab. She had wicked parents indeed. Well, Athaliah is living in the southern kingdom of Judah. She is the queen mother. And her son, King Ahaziah, is killed by General Jehu as part of God's judgment on the house of Ahab. How does Athaliah respond to the death of her own son? Well, verse 1 causes you to shudder. It hit me kind of the way the news from Virginia Tech hit me the last, 2 weeks ago when we heard about the mass shooting. It caused chill bumps. Listen to these words. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs, which included her own sons and grandsons. When Athaliah realizes that her son, Ahaziah, is dead, she makes herself queen over Judah. And to solidify her reign and hold over the government, she kills all the heirs of Ahaziah. She becomes the first and last and only woman to ever sit on the throne of Israel. She was a usurper of power. Athaliah was a rebel. She was a ruler that God did not appoint. One commentator says this of Athaliah, "No character in history, sacred or secular, stands out more hideous than her." She was Hitler in a skirt. But in the midst of the genocide, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. One of the boys escapes. Ahaziah's sister, Jehosheba, scoops up the baby boy Joash and hides him from grandma. The Jewish historian Josephus says that they hid the baby and his nurse in a palace room that was used to store spare mattresses and furniture. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. They tucked little baby Joash away in the temple. And for the next 6 years, while Athaliah rules over Judah, Jehoiada the priest rears and trains Joash to be king secretly, privately, in the temple. The temple of Jehovah was a good hideout because it was the one place that the evil Athaliah was sure not to visit. And we all owe a debt of gratitude to this quick-thinking, this daring young woman named Jehosheba. Understand, spiritually speaking, this was an incredibly close call. God had promised that a son of David would always sit on the throne of Israel. The ultimate fulfillment of that promise was Jesus Christ. The Messiah was to be born of the lineage of David. And here Athaliah tries to cut off all of her Davidic competition. She comes within a whisker of killing the whole royal line of David. If all the heirs of Ahaziah and David had been exterminated, Messiah could have never been born. Understand, Satan came within seconds of cutting off the messianic line and ending our possibility of salvation. That's why when we get to heaven, we need to look up this young lady, Jehosheba, and we need to say thanks. For literally, we owe this young girl our salvation. Verse 4 tells us, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. The time has come to unveil the king. And under heavy guard, the old priest, he brings the soldiers in and he reveals the true heir to David's throne. Can you imagine the relief that came over the people? Can you imagine the surge of hope when they saw that God's promises haven't failed? There is an heir who's related to David. There is a hope for a Messiah. Can you imagine? And there's a spiritual analogy here. Today, the true king of the earth is again hidden in a temple. Jesus today is in the heavenly temple while Satan, the usurper, throws his weight around here on the earth. But it's interesting. At the end of a seven-year period, just like we have here, the true king will be revealed. The Bible calls the last 7 years of the present age the Great Tribulation. And at its close, Jesus will appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will depose the usurper, the Antichrist, and he will retake the throne that rightfully belongs to him. What a wonderful picture we have right here in our text. And on that day, imagine once again the surge of hope and the wonderful relief that will fall over the whole earth. Well, in verse 5, the priest organizes his troops. Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's palace." And notice there, he doesn't acknowledge that it's the queen's palace. He doesn't even acknowledge a queen. This palace is the king's house. It belongs to Joash, not Athaliah. "Well, 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." In other words, they're to take no chances. This is the last remaining heir of the line of David. This is a red level security alert. Anybody that breaches the cushion around the king, he needs to be executed. Well, the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose the Sabbath to crown the king, for it was the only time that the two battalions of guards would be on hand at the same time. One getting off duty, one coming on duty. This was a way for Jehoiada to mount extra security without attracting a lot of attention. Well, the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. And then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar in the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and notice this, gave him the testimony. The king's right to rule was based on the testimony, on the law of God. Thus, the king of Israel was to have two things, a crown and a copy, his own copy of the scriptures. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 commands that the king pen his own copy of the law whenever he took the throne. Don't you wish today's politicians understood the importance of a copy? The copy of the scriptures. Don't you wish they understood that their right to rule over human affairs is a sacred trust given to them by God? And that His law supersedes our judgments? Don't you wish politicians today understood that? Well, the king receives a crown and he receives a copy. So here's this boy king. Imagine this. He's 7 years old. He's wearing a crown. He's holding a Bible in his hands. We're told they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and they said, "Long live the king." Judah erupts in a thunderous celebration. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom. And the leaders and trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." In other words, don't turn the temple into a place of execution. Take her outside. And so they seized her, and she went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Verse 17. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people. Have you made a covenant tonight with the Lord that you might be the Lord's man, the Lord's woman? And also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. And they thoroughly, and you know, if you become, you know, one of the people of the Lord, the first thing you'll do is to tear down the idols, tear down the false altars in your life. And they thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Remember, Athaliah was the Jezebel of Judah. And just as Jezebel brought Baal worship into the northern kingdom of Israel, her daughter, Athaliah, had brought the same abominable practices to the southern kingdom. And so Jehoiada, he cleans house here in Jerusalem. He wipes out all traces of Baal and his worship. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings, and so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. The Davidic heir now, the rightful king of Judah, is back on the throne. Verse 21 tells us, Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. And legend has it his first royal decree was, "Hear ye, hear ye. PS2s for everyone." Just kidding. Chapter 12. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now, earlier we called this boy Joash. Here he's called Jehoash. Evidently, Joash is the shortened version of Jehoash. And my wife always corrects me whenever I shorten it. I have this habit, you know, if you're Michael and I talk to you for more than about 30 seconds, I'll end up calling you Mike. I just did. Deborah's end up Deb, and Jeffrey's end up Jeff. And I just have that. She always tells me it's rude to shorten someone's name without permission, but I don't know. The Bible does it. So. And here, you know, it's Jehoash in some places, and then it's just Joash in some places. So, Joash reigned 40 years in Judah, and for the most part, he was a good king. What's so fascinating, though, is that when he was seven, he took the throne. Imagine a second grader as the president of the United States. Might do a better job. Is that what you're saying? His first decision would be to halt all federal funding to school lunchrooms who didn't serve ice cream as the main course, you know. Air Force One would be flying to Disney World all the time, you know, back and forth, back and forth. Jehoash was king, and Jehoiada the priest was by his side. And this was important because in the early days of his reign, it was really Jehoiada the priest who was calling the shots. Verse 2. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And this turns out to really be a sad summary of Joash's life. He followed God only as long as he followed Jehoiada. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 tells us that when Jehoiada died, Joash actually turned to idolatry. Tragically, as soon as the old priest passes away, Joash walks away from the laws of God. And you know, this is true of many believers today. Think this through. They walk in the Spirit as long as they're in the shadow of a man or in the shadow of a woman. A godly influence is good, but at some point, a godly influence needs to become a personal resolve and a personal commitment. You know, too many Christians, they're chameleons. They change to the color of their surroundings. Call it the Joash rash. I hope you're cultivating the strength to go it alone. Yes, you can ride the coattails of a friend's faith for a time, but you can only do it for so long. There comes a time when you need to learn to stand on your own. Well, verse 3 tells us, "But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." You see, Jehoash failed to obey God and centralized the worship in Judah. You know, God wanted all of Israel to worship at the temple. This was God's way of maintaining orthodoxy. If people were allowed to develop their own high place or altar and worship individually, you know that corruptions would creep in. Idolatry would find a foothold. Convenience, not scripture, would become the standard. And in the end, it was the failure to destroy these high places that really did in Judah, destined her for judgment. I think we too can be guilty of building one of these low-down high places. A high place today might be compared to an area in our lives where we try to strike a compromise between what's convenient and the true demands of discipleship. Maybe it's our music. We insist on listening to some secular stuff that maybe not be good for us when God is really calling us to lay it down. Maybe it's our finances. God wants us to give, but we keep holding back. Maybe it's our relationships. God wants us to adopt a Christian perspective to our dating, but we keep doing things our way. God wants to destroy these high places. If you tolerate them, eventually they'll lead to your downfall. Just ask Judah. Well, when Joash took the throne, it had been 135 years since Solomon had built the temple. Time for a facelift, wouldn't you think? Leave your house alone for 135 years and need a few repairs. So in verse 4, he sets out to make these needed repairs. And understand, repairing an existing structure is always more expensive than initial construction. Did you know we just paid $40,000 to renovate these two restrooms? $40,000 to renovate four restrooms. Unbelievable. Reconstruction is spendy, and it happened here too. Well, Joash knows the temple is going to need a facelift. Jehoash said to the priests, "All the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found." He's doing some internal budgetary things. He's allocating certain funds that were going in one direction, and now he's channeling them toward the renovation of the temple. Now it was so by the 23rd year of King Jehoash that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. We don't know when the repair started, but now we're in year 23 and the work's still not done. I mean, these things take time, and it just seems like here it's taking too long. So King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, "Why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple." Evidently, they were hoarding funds until they had enough to finish. And Joash, he said, "Look, we just need to pay as we build. We need to make some progress here. Your problem right now is not the need for more money. You need to just get on with it and get the work done." I'd like to write that letter to my congressman. And the priest agreed that they would neither receive any more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. In other words, they were not going to use any future funds for the repairs until the money that they had accumulated was already depleted. Well, Jehoash, he changes collection procedures. For rather than using the temple taxes, they now employ a voluntary system of giving. Verse 9. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bore a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. It was an offering box, just like we've got here at Calvary Chapel. Joash adopts the Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain method of collections. Just drop it in the offering box. And so it was, whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And notice there was always two men who counted the money together. No one ever counted the money alone. In other words, there was some accountability to the system. And that's why we have two people who count the money every Sunday. It's not a solo job. It's two people. There's accountability. There's some structure to it. Just wise. Then they gave the money which had been appointed into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to masons and stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to repair the temple. Notice the labor wasn't donated. They paid for it. You know, often when you use free labor, you get what you pay for. This was a professional job. They brought in a crew. They paid them well. They got the work done. However, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to workmen, for they dealt faithfully. Now, as we saw earlier, they did employ a system of accountability, but you've got to understand, no system is foolproof. There's no such thing. Given enough time and given enough opportunity, unscrupulous people will beat any system. That's why the best safeguard is not a system, but men of integrity and men of honesty, men who will deal faithfully. This was the type of men they found here. Verse 16. Well, the money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. Now, Hazael, king of Syria, he went up and he fought against Gath. You remember the old Philistine city just west of Jerusalem. And he took it and then faced to go to Jerusalem.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued teaching through the book of 2 Kings. This book serves as a reminder that wicked leadership can lead to national ruin. This was the case for the divided nation of Israel, as the kings continued down a path of worshiping false gods and delving into evil practices of the nations around them. kind of like how a parent tries to warn a child to stay away from harm, God sent prophets to warn the people that what they were doing was wrong. All he wanted was for them to repent and come back to him. But more often than not, they refused and went their own way. This inevitably leads to destruction. It's not what God wanted for them, and it's not what God wants for you. He wants your heart and your loyalty to him alone so that he can bless you. To hear more messages like this one, visit our website, sandyadams.org. Each time you listen, Pastor Sandy brings some biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll continue to hear about real people who lived and struggled with some similar things to what you struggle with. There's always something you can relate to. We're glad you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio.